just participating and singing and worship to the Lord. How many know He's good? And He inhabits the praise of His people. He wants us to praise Him. He wants us to exalt Him and lift Him up. And He deserves the glory and the honor and the praise. And we should be grateful and honored to be able to lift up our voices to Him and sing praises unto the Lord. He is good to us. And we're just excited about the Lord. Thank God for His goodness. I appreciate all of you for being here today. I thank God for His Word. How many know His Word is important? And that's what we have to use in order for us to build strength in our relationship to God. That's why God gives us His Word. He gives us His Word so we can build that relationship. And it's so valuable and so important for us to do so. So we're going to be going into some things today. Hopefully I can finish the whole lesson today. Thank you, Ben. And we'll be touching on the three aspects or areas of Jesus in His ministry and the whole purpose of God preordaining and purposing for the Son. How many know that we have an incredible opportunity that's set before us to grab hold to something that's of great value as we walk out our relationship with the Lord? To have a relationship with God, we must go through the Son. How many understand that? If we don't go through the Son, there's no relationship to God. Because that's the only way we can go to the Father. Jesus made it clear, said no one can go to the Father. I don't think that's, he's trying to confuse us there. How many understand what no one means? No one can go to the Father but through Him. So we have to, if we know that, and we start Him with that, we have to make sure that we know Him. We know the purpose and the plan and the provision that He made. I'm going to be talking about the appointed Son. How many of you know who the appointed Son is? The appointed Son. And we're going to look at Romans 1. I'll read Romans 1 through 7. So you can go there with in your Bibles. I won't have this on the slide. Just go there so you to turn in Romans chapter number 1. I'll just read that. And then we'll go and really look at some things, and I hope that we could get through this today. I think there's important principles in the Word of God that we have to make sure that we're clear on when it comes to the relationship we have with God, the Father, and what has been supplied to us through what Jesus came to do. And we're going to look at that. We're going to look at some important things about Jesus. We're going to talk about Jesus as the prophet, the priest, and the king. And so we'll look at that, the three-pronged operation of Christ. But I want to read to you in Romans chapter number 1. So if you can look at that with me in Romans chapter 1, we'll start at verse number 1. Are you there? The scripture says, Paul, a bondservant of Jesus Christ, called as an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God, which he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scripture concerning his Son. When we see this, we know that what Paul is getting us to grab hold of, wanting us to understand, is that there's something important about to be said or described to us. So we know it's concerning his Son. Whose Son? God's Son or the appointed Son, who was born of the descendant of David. Notice that. Remember I covered this last Thursday in our teaching, Bible study. Who was the descendant of David according to the flesh, who was declared the Son of God with power. So he was declared to be what? He was declared to be the Son of God. We see in Gabriel declared that, and we'll hopefully get to that reading today. Gabriel declared, and for this reason he shall be called the Son of God. So we're going to get to that reading. I want you to keep that in mind. For this reason he shall be called. So we know that when he speaks those terms, he's speaking those. Now, in God's reality, he's always the Son. How many understand that? Remember, we talked about this. We have our reality, what we can comprehend in our mind. But God's reality is not something that God has to wait on. It's already finished. It's done. In our case, because we're finite, we have to wait on things, don't we? Yes. What does God have to wait on? Well, nothing. It's already done in God, in his reality. So in God's reality, Jesus is revealed to us, but to God, it's always been his Son. But the angel says, for this reason, he shall be called the Son of God. Think about that. So that's being announced to us by the angel. It's an announcement made to us. So I want you to keep that in mind as we go through this study. We're talking about the appointed Son. And verse 4 again, and he was a descendant of he was declared the Son of God with power by the resurrection from the dead according to the Spirit of holiness, Jesus Christ our Lord, through whom we have received grace and apostleship to bring about the obedience of faith among all Gentiles for his name's sake. Verse 6. Among whom you also are called of Jesus Christ. We're called of Jesus Christ. Verse 7. To all who are beloved of God in Rome, called as saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Notice Paul's introduction here. He says, in that last verse, he says, grace to you and peace. From who? God, our who? Father. Remember God, if I'm talking about God or the Father, I'm talking about the same person. Let me understand that. If I'm talking about God or the Father, I'm talking about the same person. And, notice that. And is a continual thought. He's given us some more information. And the Lord Jesus Christ. How many see that? So I want you to keep those things in mind. And we have to keep these things in mind when we're studying the Bible or reading the Scripture so we understand what the context of the verse is describing to us. So I want to point these things out to you. Let's look at some things that we'll be covering in our lesson here. The first thing I'm going to talk about, we're going to talk about Jesus the prophet. But I'm also going to talk about Jesus the priest. And I'm going to talk about Jesus the king. How many of you know Jesus was the greatest prophet there was? And how many of you know that he was the prophet of the new covenant? We're talking about the prophet of the new covenant. What about Jesus being the priest, the great high priest? I mean, you know, Jesus was the greatest high priest there was. Now, there were many high priests, and there were many prophets, but there were none greater. Everybody say greater. I want you to understand this. We're talking about the appointed Son. The appointed Son. Jesus was the greatest prophet there ever was. Jesus was the greatest priest there ever was. There were many prophets, many priests, but none greater than him. Jesus is the greatest king there will ever be. There are many kings before Jesus, but there are none greater than Jesus. How many understand that? Now, the Bible says that prophecy fails. There are men who were priests before God, but they died. And there were kings who ruled mighty domains, and they failed in their ruling. But we're talking about a different prophet. We're talking about a different priest. We're talking about a different king. And we're going to learn some things about this today. The Old Testament is filled with prophecy about the coming Messiah, whom we now know to be Jesus. Many types or examples are also in the Old Testament, with none more significant than those that are represented in the three-pronged ministry of Jesus, the Messiah. His predominant work as a prophet has been done. Let me understand that. His predominant work as a prophet has been done. His priestly service is happening now. Everybody say now. His priestly service is right. So a lot of times when we read Scripture, we say, man, it would have been nice to be there. You are there. And see, we don't get a hold to those things many times. He said, well, if I could have been in Jesus' day, you are in his day. I mean, understand that. That's exciting to me. I don't want to have to sit and kind of think about what it would have been like when I can think about what it is now. That's why he said, now faith is. Now faith is. Not something that used to be, but right now. If you want to serve God, you can. If you want to have a relationship with God, you can have a relationship with God. We have so much that we have been given and so many opportunities to walk in the fullness of God that we fail to recognize it for us today, and we keep looking back about the old prophets and the old men of old. What about you? What about me? What about what God has already established and provided for us right now? So I want you to think about this. His predominant work as prophet has been done. His priestly service is happening right now. That to me is exciting because I'm a part of it. You're a part of it. And his kingship will be fulfilled in the future after he returns. It will be fulfilled. How many thank God for that? So, not only do we have those who labored before us, who laid the foundation for us, behind us, to whom we owe many thanks and gratitude for their labor in the Lord. Not only do we have the Messiah, Christ, who is now operating as our high priest at the right hand of the Father. That's exciting. When we think, well, I wish God could do something for me. Well, he is. I wonder how it was when they would all get together. Well, we can all get together. I don't know about you, but when we got in here this morning and we started singing, I felt like we got together. There was something about it. You can feel that everywhere you go. Ain't nothing special about this building. It wasn't nothing special about the fact that we was playing music. It's all about what you know and whom you believe in and who you persuaded of that he's able to keep you no matter where you are, no matter what your situation is, no matter what the circumstance is, you know who you believe in. And that's what I'm here to talk to you about, the appointed son, the one we believe in and we proclaim. And so his kingship's going to be fulfilled in the future when he returns. And let me tell you, so we have something to look forward to. So this was exciting. So, you know, you can't go to church and wear church out. Folks said, man, I done been going, I just don't know. It just kind of, I hit a dead end. How can you hit a dead end serving God? I don't understand that. I started preaching a long time ago. I'm just getting geared up. Feel like I'm in first gear, feeling excited about the goodness of God. And there's so many more things that I need to learn about who God is. How do you wear it out? You can't wear it out. It can't get old to you. Listen, if it's getting old, I can tell you, you done got a snatch by something that it's caused your eyes to veer off, and that'll definitely get old to you. Let me just ask this question. I know some folks will help me with this. When you was out in the scenes, let me know what the scenes are. Do I have to put the P word in front of that? Stuff gets old, don't it? Y'all don't even know what I mean. Some of you do, huh? In the party scenes, hanging out. And it's all fun, it feels so good, and you know you, but then it gets old. It does. And especially when everybody's going home and the lights are off, and the music was playing, and you're faced with reality, and you got some issues. Not to mention, you went to the doctor and you got bad news. They can crank the music as loud as they want. They can spike the punch as much as they want. You can take a hit of this and that. But when it's all the feelings gone, you still got that issue. But what I'm talking about the appointed son. Who when you need the prophet, he's there. When he says, you can count on it. When he says, thus says the Lord, you can count on that's what it's going to be. When you need a prophet, you can go to Jesus because he's there. When you need a priest and you don't know what to do because that bad report won't go away, your priest goes before the Father and says, Father, you see him? I took stripes for his healing and I'm saying, God, he's the healed. That revelation's got to get in my brain and then I speak a healing over my body and claim what God has provided to me through the Son. How many know your high priest? He's still working right now. Right now while we're speaking, he's working. Your high priest. Some people want to meet somebody famous. Want to meet some religious person. Oh, if I can only meet him. Let me tell you, you don't have to travel across this country. You don't have to travel across this world to meet somebody famous. I'm telling you, he's come here to meet you today and let you know that I'm your high priest. I got you covered. The Bible says that he's at the right hand of the Father making intercession for me and you right now. To me, that's exciting. When I can't figure it out, my brain just kind of gets to quit working. There he is. He's right there, faithful. Faithful. You ever got to the point where you just got tired? You ever got to the point where you said, well, you know what, I can't figure this out? You got to let God. Let go and let God. And you can't let God without the appointed son providing it for you because that's God's way to get to us. God can't just come and get all over you. You said, does he love me that much? Oh, he loves you. It's amazing how much God loves the human race. It's absolutely amazing. Even when the human race sinned blatantly against God and broke his commandments, he said, I'm going to fix that with an appointed son. Hallelujah. An appointed son will be the prophet. He'll be the priest. He'll be the king. How many excited about this? God is good to us. Amen? Well, let's see how far we can get here in this and touch on both all of this. Both Messiah and Christ, I talked about this on Thursday, both Messiah and Christ means anointed one. Anointed means chosen by divine election. Thank you, Lord. Chosen by divine election. Consecrated. Jesus, the Son of God, was anointed as a prophet, a priest, and a king. Jesus, the Son of God, was anointed as a prophet, a priest, and a king. How many thank God for that? So he's not trying to be a prophet. There's a lot of people trying to be prophets today. The first thing they start with is they go to on their computer and they print them some cards and it's got prophet in front of their name. Well, I can tell you that doesn't make you a prophet. How many understand that? And they got some folks trying to be priests today. And they got folks who call them priests, but that don't make you a priest. And they got folks who want to be king. That's right. Just turn the news on. You got countries that, man, I'm gonna be strong and they'll fight anybody. They want to be a ruler. But I want to tell you, you got to be anointed to be a prophet. You got to be anointed by divine election to be a priest. You got to be anointed by divine election to be a king. And I know one who's all three of them, all three. And that's Jesus Christ, the Messiah. How many thank God for that? How many believe we ought to give him praise and glory and honor? Amen. Well, let's look at the first one. Jesus the prophet. Jesus the prophet. In Deuteronomy 18, verse 15 through 22, Moses foretold that there would be a prophet like him. All of the true prophets were like Moses in that they spoke to the people on behalf of Yahweh. Moses is the mediator of the old covenant. And Jesus is the mediator of the new covenant. I mean, thank God for that. Remember we talked about you can say all you want to say about the word, but you can't shave the pieces and try to make them fit. When you talk about the word and when you step away, it's got to still provide the picture overall, and that's important. So I want you to think about that. Moses is the mediator of the old covenant. Who did God use to get the old covenant to the people? The law. He used Moses, the prophet. But he said, I'm going to raise up another prophet like Moses. And he's going to be the mediator of the new covenant. How many thank God for that? So Deuteronomy 18, verse 15. Let's read and we'll go through these things, as many as we can cover today. It says, and the Lord God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among you, from your countrymen, you shall listen to him. Notice that. He's going to raise up a prophet like me. Where? Where is he going to come from? From your countrymen. So we're talking about a bloodline that God has to protect all the way to Mary. All the way to Mary. Because Mary, she's the virgin who the angel says, you're going to be with child. Think about it. So he's going to raise up a prophet. Now notice the word. This is Deuteronomy, by the way. We're not in Matthew. We're not reading out of Luke. We're reading in Deuteronomy. He said, the Lord your God will raise up you a prophet like me from among you. Where is he going to get him from? Among you. Are y'all getting this? Well, let me tell you what Jesus is not. He's not some, the sprinkled dust in heaven. He's not a ghost. He's not some whispering spirit floating around. He's a real person. Just like you and I, because he said, I'll raise him up from among your countrymen. Did Jesus always exist in the mind of God? Absolutely. That's in God's reality. What about our reality? We had to wait. We had to wait, patiently wait. The prophet prophesied, he's coming. The appointed one is coming. The appointed one's going to show up, and this is where it's going to happen. They said they prophesied where he'd be born. It was prophesied. This is where it's going to be. So I want you to think about that. From among your countrymen, and you shall listen to him. This is according to all that you ask the Lord your God in Horeb on the day of the assembly, saying, let me not hear again the voice of my God. Let me not see this great fire anymore, or I will die. He's reminding them of that encounter when God's glory began to envelop the mountaintop. And this is what he said. This is according to all that you ask the Lord your God in Horeb on the day of the assembly, saying, let me not hear again the voice of the Lord my God. Let me not see this great fire anymore. I will die. The Lord said to me, they have spoken well. I will raise up a prophet from among their countrymen like you, and I will put my words in his mouth. And he shall speak to them all that I command him. Didn't Jesus make a reference to this? He said, the words that I give you, they're not mine. They weren't his words. They were words from where? From the Father. Remember those pieces? You all got to put them together so they create the picture. So I read in Deuteronomy here. And he said, I will put my words in his mouth. Did God provide the words to Jesus? Shouldn't we pay attention to the things Jesus said? Are we supposed to go around and add stuff that Jesus never said and just put it in red and say, okay, we believe that he said that? No. I think that's a dangerous way to try to translate the text. We got to be careful. He said, I'll put my words in his mouth and he shall speak to them all that I command him. And that's what Jesus did. He said, I'm not here to do my will. That's what Jesus mentioned. He said, I'm here to do the will of the Father. Notice the words of Jesus. Amen. Verse 19, and it shall come about that whoever will listen to my words, which he shall speak in my name, I myself will require it of him. How many want to listen? If you won't listen, then it's going to be required. God's going to require. I want to listen to what Jesus said. But the prophet who speaks a word presumptuously in my name, which I have not commanded him to speak, or which he speaks in the name of other gods. Uh-oh. You know, we've been dealing with this. About talking about, in our mind, we can do something in the name of God. But if we take what we're doing that was spoken of another God, God will not accept it. Why is that? Because listen, one thing God doesn't need, he don't need somebody to show him something that he already knows. What does that mean? That means we don't have to take examples from those who worship other gods or deities and then take what they're doing and then apply them to our God, Yahweh, and think God's okay with it, because God then says, well, you're taking that from them. I'll show you how to worship me in the Word. I'll show you how to serve me in the Word. It's my words that the prophet speaks. If you're not listening to the words of the prophet that I speak to the prophet, then I'm going to require it of you. And so we have to be careful. It's just like, you ever heard the statement that we don't want to, if somebody does something, say somebody comes up with a slogan, and they come up with a slogan, but it's a great slogan, and then you look at that slogan, and it really fits what you're doing better than what them, it fits them, and you want, if you take that slogan and apply it to you, did you come up with it? No. It fits. It fits what you do, but you didn't come up with the slogan. So are you first to have the slogan? No. I don't care if it fits you, and it can fit you better than the one who came up with it. You ever seen there'll be songs sung, and there'll be songs that are not giving glory or honor to God, and then somebody will like that song, and it'll try to take that same theme of that song or the beat of that song and then convert it? What do you think God thinks about that? You ought to think about that. You ought to go in your word and really pray and seek God about that. I can tell you what he thinks. He's don't accept it. Because you can't use something that was birthed to honor someone else other than God and then convert it and bring it over and say God's fine with it. God don't have to have anything second when he's the original. Are you hearing me? Yeah, I'm going to tell you, the Bible's full of original stuff. We have, instead of us digging in here and getting the original and doing it the original way, we copying. Because it's easier. It's easier to copy what somebody else is doing. Now, I don't care who they're doing it to, but we're converting it. As long as we convert it, I'm going to tell you, that's not so. There's something to think about. It really is. This is stuff that I've been going over and over, and I say, God, you know, this is not easy to hear. You know what it reminds me of? When Jesus was dealing with this same subject. We're not going to finish, I can tell you. Oh, there's no way. I just got to give God the thanks. He's reminding me of what to say. But when Jesus dealt with this subject, what was the subject? He was dealing with people who become very religious. And they had their own synagogues, and everything was going smooth, and they was going to do their thing the way they wanted to do it. And they would celebrate the Passover. Well, Jesus shows up and says, listen, I'm the Passover. Oh, well, you can't be the Passover, because we don't like you. He said, well, I tell you what, let me just lay it down to you. Now, he had a big following. He just fed over 5,000 boys' meal. He got in a boat, went over, they all bought tickets, and they went follow him. And he said, well, I'm about to check this crowd out. I'm going to find out who's really coming to the church for the right reason, who really's here for me, or they just want to see how many miracles I can do, because I ain't in the entertaining business. I mean, you know, Jesus wasn't in the entertainment business. And I think in our churches today, we're more focused on entertaining than preaching the word. And we got to be careful with that. So what Jesus said, he said, I tell you what, if you're going to follow me, you got to eat my flesh and drink my blood. Or you can't have no part. They went, oh, you, he's a blasphemer. We don't eat blood. And the Bible says many have quit following him after that point. Because they didn't understand. He just threw it out there, but they didn't understand the significance of what he meant. They got mad at him. And they said, we're not doing that. It's against our rules. It's against our laws. We're not going to. But they had been tweaking the laws and changing it. And they've been copying off of the pagans. And they've been altering the laws of God. And they finally found them something, their little niche. And they said, you know what? This is it. We like our church. We just like it that way. It's just, you know, everybody gets along. We're all hugging each other. It's just wonderful. And then Jesus pops up and says, unless you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you have no part with me. And they all got mad. And many quit following him after that point. In other words, he reduced his church size down on that one day by a substantial amount. And why? He was just saying, listen, the truth is, you're talking about you love me and you care about me, but you want to take what you know and you want to incorporate it into what's truth. And what's going to set us free? The truth shall set you free. You can't take other things and incorporate it into, how much leaven does it take to leaven the whole lump? Just a little. Just a little leaven leavens the whole lump. And we have to be careful with that. So it's a real check time. We got to check ourselves. And it's not easy. Because it's, you know, sometimes I'm sitting there and studying. And I'm saying, Lord, why don't we just leave it like it was? It's so easy. We was already, because we had already found our little groove. We was perfect. Now why change it? Just leave it like it was. There's no sense in fooling with it. But, you know, let's just leave it like it was. But can you do that and speak the truth? How many want the truth? Remember what I said a while back? You can't handle the truth. That's what I'm just telling you what the Lord told me. I said, I want the truth, Lord. I want the truth. And he said, you can't handle the truth. And I know what he means now. I had to change some things. I was comfortable. I've been doing this so long, it's easy. I don't have to sweat it. It's easy. God, I pick something in the Bible, I get up and preach about it. It's easy. And I'm asking, but I want the truth, God. I'm crying and I'm praying. And when he tells you you can't handle the truth, you go, huh? What do you mean? And he starts revealing himself to you and says, uh-oh, I wasn't doing that. Uh-oh, I wasn't saying that. Oh, I wasn't doing that. And then you got to change things. And let me tell you, the most difficult thing for people who are in leadership to do is admit they're wrong about anything. Now, the wives, I know they'll relate to this. They will say, my husband never admits he's wrong. You know, he can be driving and be lost. And says she'll say, and I don't know who I'm talking about, I'm just going to give an example. She'll say, you lost. I said, no, we're going to scenic route. Because we don't want to admit it. This is a brand new scenic route. I had no idea where I was. Verse 21, you may say in your heart, how will we know the word which the Lord has spoken? When a prophet speaks in the name of the Lord, if the thing does not come about or come true, that is the thing which the Lord has not spoken. But the prophet has spoken it presumptuously, you shall not be afraid of him. Let me see that. Look at Acts chapter 3. We'll see. We're going to try to speed up here. Acts chapter 3, verse 17. Jesus is the prophet like Moses. So we're looking at Acts. chapter 3, verse 17. I have some slides for these. Verse 17, it says, "And now, brethren, I know that you acted in ignorance, just as your rulers did also. But the thing which God announced beforehand by the mouth of all the prophets, that his Christ would suffer, he has thus fulfilled." His Christ suffered. How many of you know there were many Christs who were proclaiming to be Christ? But his Christ, he suffered. I mean, see that. Because listen, many Christs, they came at that time. And how we'll know. But remember, his Christ suffered. And you keep these things in mind because it has to be fulfilled and the picture has to be clear. "Therefore, repent and return so that your sins may be wiped away, in order that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, and that he may send Jesus the Christ appointed for you." Who's the appointed son? Jesus the Christ. Hey, absolutely incredible. So he says, what do we have to do? In order to have Jesus the Christ be sent to us in our own personal receiving of him, we have to repent and return. Repent and return so that your sins may be wiped away. Think about that. Repent and return so that your sins may be wiped away, in order, once your sins are wiped away, in order that a refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. How many need a refreshing? See, many times we say, "God, I'm so tired, I can't go no more. I need a refreshing." What we got to do is stop and back up and repent and return. Then the time of refreshings are automatic. You don't have to pray for that, by the way. You don't have to go say, "God, I need a refreshing. Oh, Lord, I need a refreshing." You know, if you ever could just listen to God, he said, "And I need some repentance. And I need some returning. You got to come back to me. You'd wandered off a little bit. You strayed a little bit. You got to get back over here." And the whole time we're wandering, this is Jesus sometimes, he's like the guy who's in the road directing traffic. And there's danger. The road ends and there's a 100-foot cliff. And you done broke through the road sign, and you got one more guy standing there going. And he ain't waving. That's not a wave. I mean, stop, or you're going to kill yourself. Anybody's ever been there when you was gone and headed to the cliff? And every morning he was just waving, "Stop, stop, stop." And I heard many testimonies. Everybody, listen, there's a testimony in every seat here this morning. People's had their situation, but I'm going to tell you, I thank God that he flagged me down and he said, "Stop, son, you're in trouble." And when I repented and returned, a time of refreshing came to me. I didn't have to pray for refreshing. It's automatic when we return to God. I mean, thank God for the appointed son. All this is because of Jesus Christ, that he may send Jesus, the Christ appointed for you. I want him to send him for him. I mean, you know, the quickest way to get Jesus in your situation? Repent and return. Did God promise he'll send the appointed son? I just read it to you. That he may send Jesus, the Christ, the appointed for you. Thank you, Lord. Whom heaven must receive until the period of restoration. Are y'all getting this? Who's received him? Heaven received him. Where's Jesus right now? In heaven. Everybody say heaven. Sometimes we're afraid to say the word. Where's Jesus right now? In heaven. Heaven received him. But is heaven going to keep him? No. Heaven's not keeping Jesus. What does he want to be in heaven for? Boy, I'm going to make this message a lot longer if I don't quit fooling around. You mean, I thought that's where he wants to be. Well, no, heaven's just got him for a little while. Whom heaven must receive until. That tells me something right there. When I read until, the period of restoration of all things about which God spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets from ancient times. Moses said, the Lord God will raise up a prophet like me from your brethren. To him you shall give heed to everything he says to you. Absolutely incredible. I mean, thank God for his word. And it will be that every soul that does not heed that prophet, shall be utterly destroyed from among the people. I don't think that we have to interpret that. That's pretty clear. If you don't receive that prophet, Jesus Christ, you'll be utterly destroyed. There's people who've died already and have not received that prophet. There are people alive today who still not. I hope today in this building, there's nobody here that you just kind of hanging out and you've not received the prophet. I'm telling you, you must receive the prophet, Jesus Christ. You must. And likewise, all the prophets who have spoken from Samuel, his successor onward, also announced these days. We can go back and it's all there. And in this writing here, they're not making up stuff. It's all there. The pieces are all fitting. It's absolutely incredible. In verse 25, it is you who are the sons of the prophet and of the covenant which God made with your father, saying to Abraham, and in you and in your seed, all families of the earth shall be blessed. Wow. This is absolutely incredible. So I'm thankful for that. It's something that we can look forward to, and it's something that God wants to establish in us. Look at Galatians. Galatians chapter 1. Galatians chapter 1, verse number 6. The revelation of the Old Testament came from God through the prophets. The revelation of the New Testament, again, comes from God through Jesus, another prophet, the prophet like Moses. Jesus was the last great prophet regarding the new covenant and that which is recorded in the Bible. Everybody say last prophet. So I'm not sure whether the rest of these folks, you could go online and Google prophets. You can get a bunch of them, a whole list of them. I'm not sure I'd follow any of them. The last great prophet, Jesus Christ. He prophesied some things have yet to be fulfilled, but which will be fulfilled. They're coming. How many understand that? And how many of you ought to pay attention to it? But what I find happening is a lot of people who, so-called prophets, I don't know what they're talking about. They ought to not be prophets. They ought to be called parrots. How many know what parrots do? Parrots repeat what the great prophet before them said. Well, God don't need you repeating it. If you want to repeat it, just preach it. But don't call yourself a prophet and then come up with nothing new since you called yourself that. You can get gold cards made. I mean, real fancy-like. And they can have prophet and prophetess on it. That don't mean anything. I'm talking about the great prophet, Jesus Christ. The one who spoke these things for us. That's the one I'm looking to. Because the things he said would happen came to pass. And if it started, the beginning to come to pass, the rest will happen. And I like what Jesus done. He never contradicted one thing that the Father said. Not one time. Hallelujah. I mean, thank God for that. Galatians 1:6. I am amazed that you are so quickly deserting him who called you by the grace of Christ for a different gospel. I mean, you know there's some different gospels out there. A different gospel. Verse 7, which is really not another, only there are some who disturbing you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to what we have preached to you, he is to be accursed. As we have said before, so I say again now, if any man is preaching to you a gospel contrary to what you received, he will be accursed. For I am now seeking the favor of men or of God. Which one? Am I seeking men's favor or God's favor? Or am I striving to please men? If I were still trying to please men, I would not be a bondservant of Christ. And that's what Paul called himself, a bondservant. How many know that's an amazing honor and great to be a bondservant of Christ? That's what I am, a bondservant of Christ. I don't have to be the prophet. I'm a bondservant of Christ. How many thank God for that? How many know we got to walk this thing out in humility and humble ourselves? We got to admit we don't know all the answers. We got to come together and reason together. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he's near. Verse 11, for I would have you know, brethren, that the gospel which was preached by me is not according to man. Notice that. He said, I didn't get this from man. For I neither received it from man, nor was I taught it. But I received it through a revelation. Watch this. Of who? Jesus Christ. I received it through a revelation of Jesus Christ. He said, Jesus, he became real to me. He was revealed to me. And so that's how I received it, from a revelation of Jesus Christ. Now, we know that when he's writing this, we understand that encounter. Remember, Saul is on his way to Damascus. And he's going to go and persecute the Christians, the early church. The ecclesia had been born, the book of Acts. And the Pentecost was fully come. They were all in one room. They were all together. They had one mind, one accord. They were working together. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven, like a rushing mighty wind. It filled that place. It was like cloven tongues of fire that sat on each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost. How amazing is that? Things, the ecclesia was born. A church was born right there. Watch this. Paul, a Pharisee, his name is Saul at this time, he's going to persecute the Christians. He don't like Christians. They're trying to change our religion. We've been doing this for a long time. We're Pharisees. We're fair, can't you see? So he's on his way. He's trotting along there, going about his business, and all of a sudden, a light from heaven shines on him, says, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Don't you know it's hard to kick against the prick? What does he mean there? You're going to hurt yourself bad. Or you're going to go so far that there'll be no help for you no more. What does Saul do? He says, Lord, what you want me to do? What I think happened, we got a little repenting and returning just went on right there. A little repenting and returning. So what happened? He said he changed his name from Saul to Paul. It was like scales on his eyes that had to lead him away like a child. But when Ananias put his hand on him to pray for him, it fell off. And he was a time of refreshing come. A time of refreshing came to him. And he got a revelation of Jesus Christ. How many understand that? He said, I saw the Lord. A revelation. Said, I neither received it from man nor was taught it. Now I want you to think about the word when he says taught it. A Pharisee had the best training in the religious circle. They were absolutely brilliant when it came to understanding the Torah and understanding the Tanakh. They understood this. They understood the scripture. But watch what he says. I neither received it from man nor was taught it. But I received it through the revelation of Jesus Christ. I thought I knew. But when the revelation of Jesus Christ came on, opened up my understanding. What happened? The truth set him free. The truth set him, because what he knew from man, he was persecuting Christians, putting them in prison. Watch Stephen's stone. He held the garments of those who took stones and stoned a man to death. He held their garments. He watched it. I don't know. Think about it. Would you want to watch somebody be stoned to death and think, yeah, poor fella deserved that, you know? That's how he was. He had papers in his hands. I'm going to put as many Christians as I can in prison. But the Lord had a different plan for him. Hallelujah. I'm thankful he had a different plan for me. Because I was a sinner no different than Saul was. But somebody, I'm thank God I saw the light. I got a revelation of Jesus Christ. How many thank God for that? We're talking about the appointed son. There's a lot, and I knew this was going to be a while. But we'll try it. Jesus the priest. Jesus the priest. Leviticus 16, verse 15. The most important duty of the high priest was to conduct the service on the Day of Atonement. Remember, atonement means this: at-one-ment. At-one-ment. Think about it. So there's a duty of the priest on the Day of Atonement that he would apply the blood to himself and for his family, so he could go in and survive this encounter that he was going to have in the most holy place. How many times a year? One time a year. Once a year, he would go in to the most holy place where the Ark of the Covenant was. And in the Ark of the Covenant was a bowl of manna and the rod of Aaron that budded. And the commandments were there in the Ark. And that ark was beautiful. It was spoken of by God. This is how you're going to make the ark. And once a year, the high priest would go in on the Day of Atonement. So we'll read about it in Leviticus. Verse 15. Then he shall slaughter the goat of the sin offering, which is for the people, and bring its blood inside the veil and do with it its blood as he did with the blood of the bull, and sprinkle it on the mercy seat in front of the mercy seat. He shall make atonement for the holy place because of the impurities of the sons of Israel, because of their transgressions in regard to all their sins. And thus he shall do for the tent of meetings, which abides with them in the midst of their importunity. Now, this verse 17, watch this. When he goes in to make atonement in the holy place, no one shall be in the tent of meetings until he comes out, that he may make atonement for himself and for his household and for all the assembly of Israel. And he shall go out to the altar that is before the Lord and make atonement for it, and shall take some of the blood of the bull and of the goat and put it on the horns of the altar on all sides. So the horns of the altar on all sides. This is what he shall do. With his finger, he shall sprinkle some of the blood on it seven times and cleanse it. And from the impurities of the sons of Israel, consecrate it. Now, he was doing that because of sin, the impurities of the house of Israel, so he would sprinkle the blood. So I want you to understand, when we talk about Jesus the priest, there was a high priest in the Old Testament who would do these, perform all of these things that they were spoken to perform, and this was done once a year for on the Day of Atonement, so they can be in at-one-ment again. What happens? Let me give just an example of this to get my brother to come. And so my brother, he's going to represent God. All right? Now, here I am. I'm close with God. I just had the Day of Atonement. I'm with God. We're close. But then the next day, I started acting up. And the next day. And then the next month. And the whole time, sin does what to me and God? It separates us. It pushes us. The more sin, the more it pushes me away. And it's building up. It's compounding. It's sin. It's constantly pushing me away from God. Why do I need a Day of Atonement or at-one-ment? So we can be at one again. You don't know how good this is, that you have a high priest named Jesus Christ who did this once for all. You want this with God? You can have it every day. That's what's so incredible about the prophet, the priest, and the king that we have in Christ. Isn't that amazing? So I sin. What happens? Still today, if I sin today, what happens? It causes separation. Even though we have Christ. Hallelujah. In the Old Testament, we didn't have to do to have on a day of atonement. They had to wait. They had to wait. For that one point in time in a year. So they had to live separated. They had to live with that ucky feeling. Anybody ever felt ucky?
Yeah.
Is ucky a word? But you know what makes you feel that way? Sin.
Sin.
I felt that, and I said, oh, man, I can't believe I did that.
Amen.
But this was so good about Jesus. You don't have to wait once a year. You don't have to wait on that special day. As many will call upon the name of the Lord, they shall be at one mint. That's what's so good about God and His goodness. Thank you, brother. How many thank God for it? So Hebrews 9. And we're going to have to read here. I didn't make all them slides. Hebrews 9. Lord, if we can get... We're going to have to get to moving here. Thank you, Lord. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 1. Hebrews 9, verse 1. It says, now, even the first covenant had regulations of divine worship and earthly sanctuary. For there was a tabernacle prepared, the outer one, in which were lampstands and tables and the sacred bread that is called the holy place. Behind the second veil, there was a tabernacle which is called the holies of holies, having a golden altar of incense, the ark of the covenant, covered on all sides with gold, in which was a golden jar of manna and Aaron's rod that budded, and the table of the tables of the covenants. And above it were the cherubims of glory overshadowing the mercy seat. But of these things we cannot now speak in detail. Now when these things have been so prepared, the priests are continually entering the outer tabernacle performing the divine worship. But until the second, only the high priest entered how many times? Once a year. Not without taking blood, which he offered for himself, for the sins of the people committed in ignorance. The Holy Spirit is signifying this, that the way into the holy place has not yet been disclosed while the outer tabernacle is still standing, which is a symbol for the present time, according to both gifts and sacrifices offered which cannot make the worshiper perfect in conscience, since they relate only to food and drink and various washings and regulations for the body imposed until the time of reformation. How many know things about to shift? How you know that? Because we're about to have a but inserted in the sentence. But when Christ appeared as a high priest of good things to come, he entered through the greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this creation, and not through the blood of goats and calves, but through his own blood. He entered the holy place once for all, having obtained eternal redemption. Do you see that? It's absolutely incredible. For if the blood of goats and of bulls and ashes of a heifer sprinkling those things have been defiled, sanctified for the cleansing of the flesh. So did those things work? What it says it did. Think about it. They did it and it done what to the flesh? It sanctified it. For a period of time, that was God's way of doing it. So for that, did the atonement work? If they had to sin, did it bring them back at one with God? According to the atonement, Day of Atonement, if they did it as prescribed, that worked to the sanctifying of the flesh. That's what the Scripture says. But we knew that it couldn't be final because the time of reformation is coming. How many understand that? But we got to understand what God put in place for the for that time worked.
Yes, it did. Amen.
Let me ask you, what if this guy who got on the Day of Atonement did everything prescribed that God said, and then the guy, you know, died? What's his situation going to be like? Well, he's at atonement. He's at one minute. And for that was God's prescription, God's method. He said, this is what we're going to do for the meantime. And if God's going to do something for the meantime, is it going to work? You better believe it's going to work if you follow it. It's got to. So how do we know that? Now, we can say that, reading the Old Testament, we can say that. But let's see what's written here in this. Now, we don't know who wrote the book of Hebrews. So I can't say who wrote this. And nobody knows who wrote it. Some people say Paul wrote it, but we can't say he did. Somebody wrote it, and they did a good job.
Yes.
But when Christ appeared as a high priest of the good things to come, he entered through the greater, more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this creation, and not through the blood of goats and calves, but through his own blood, he entered the holy place once for all, having obtained eternal redemption. For if, now watch this, I'm going to read it again. For if the blood of bulls and goats and of the ashes of a heifer sprinkling those who have been defiled, sanctified for the cleansing of the flesh, how much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God, cleanse your conscience? That's what it couldn't do. Did it satisfy the flesh as far as God was concerned to bring them back at one? Yes. What about the conscience? Oh, my. Oh, y'all understand what I'm... God will get it out your mind. You ever try to... Oh, I ain't thinking of that. Anybody ever do that? No.
Yes. Yes.
You know, if you move your head just real fast, the thought goes out that side. not going to do it.
Yes.
Listen, you thought your head shake was actually working? I'm talking about the blood of Jesus that cleans the conscience.
Ooh,
that blood of bulls and goats couldn't do it.
Yes.
Did it sanctify the flesh to bring them at one? God was okay with that. We say, you have no idea what I'm about to do with you. That's why he said, let this mind be in you, which was also in, remember, Brother Moses, we got to let that thing happen because it changes the conscience. It just gets you cleared up of all that stuff.
Right.
You can't get in sin and then come over here and trying to serve God and all of a sudden all that stuff's just in front of you. That stuff, all of us. Yep. I don't know if this ever happened to anybody. Has this happened to you? If not, you haven't experienced fully what the power that Christ has got for you and I when he did what he did. He cleansed the conscience. He gets your mind right.
Yeah.
He fixes all that. All them bad thoughts and all that's gone if you just submit it to the Lord. How many thank God for that?
Amen.
So this is what he did. So how much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? For this reason, he is the mediator. How many thank God he's a mediator of a new covenant? So that since a death has taken place for the redemption of the transgression that were committed under the first covenant, those who have been called may receive the promise of the eternal inheritance. For where a covenant is, there must be of necessity be the death of the one who made it. For a covenant is valid only when men are what? Dead. For it is never in force while one who makes it lives. Yeah, how many ever heard of the last will and testament? You ever heard that term? Last will and testament. When is that read? When the person dies. So the person dies, they call the family in, they say, well, they had a will. And so they'll read the will. And in the will, even though the person's dead, they're not speaking anymore, that speaks for them as their voice, as if they were alive, but they're not alive. Now, would we have to read the will if the person's alive? No, they can say it. They can just say it. They're alive. Why do we have to read the will? Because they're dead. And that's when the will comes into action. How many of you know Jesus died for us? What happens then? The will comes into action. That's what's so incredible. So when they kill the animal, they we know something died for that bringing back of the flesh to a day of atonement. But we have something different now. And that, this is so incredible. And I pray to God that you'll grab hold to these principles. And this is, again, I'm going over it quick. This is not a full study on this. For where a covenant is, there must be necessity, the death of the one who made it. For a covenant is valid only when men are dead. For it is never enforced while one is who made it lives. Therefore, even the first covenant was not inaugurated without blood. For when every commandment had been spoken by Moses and all the people according to the law, he took the blood of calves and of goats with the water and scarlet wool and hyssop and sprinkled both the book itself and all the people, saying, "This is the blood of the covenant which God commanded you." So notice, so we, even though they had all this initiated, did it work without the blood? Remember what we've been dealing with? What's been our subject? We've been looking at God at work, and I've been dealing with the blood. Was it active without the blood? No. Something had died. Once it died, he took the blood, sprinkled it on the book and on the people, then that's what activated it. And it's important that we understand that. So, verse 21, and in the same way, not a different way, in the same way, he sprinkled both the tabernacle and all the vessels in the ministry with the blood. And according to the law, one may almost say, all things are cleansed with blood, and without shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness. That's where we get that verse you hear said all the time. Therefore, it is necessary for the copy of the thing in the heavens to be cleansed with these, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. I mean, ready for that? I mean, no, you heavenly. You're heavenly. See, in God's reality, you're heavenly. We don't see ourselves a lot of time. We see our condition. We see our ailments. We see our faults and our failures. God sees differently. How do we see? We see to outward. So we, you know, for us to be appealing to us, we're looking for what we want, what appeals to our eye, what's our taste, what we see. Does God look that way? No, he sees the heart. He goes on the inside. You can take a hog and dress him up in a pretty white dress, put a pink bow on him, and show him the first mud puddle, what's going to happen? He's going to waddle in it. You can't change the genes and the DNA and the what makeups a hog. That's what they do by nature. You can't change that because you put a pink dress on them. You ain't going to go to the ballet with you, I promise you. And we might want that, but you can't do that, not outward. So I want you to understand that. So we having to deal with some inward things, and that happens through the blood. And I thank God for that. Now what happens to the outside? It follows suit. But a lot of times people are set up, and they want to get outside fixed and think the inside follows suit. It never happens. Never happens that way. If something happens on the inside of you, you go, "What just happened?" And then your appetite changes, your taste changes, everything starts to change about you. Very important that you grab hold to that in your relationship with God so you understand it. For Christ did not enter the holy place made with hands, a mere copy of the true one, but into the heaven itself now to appear in the presence of God for us. Where did Christ appear? In heaven. For us. Nor was it that he would offer himself often. Let me see that. As high priest, he entered the holy place year by year with blood, as that is not his own. Otherwise, he would have needed to suffer often since the foundations of the world. But now. Everybody say, "But now." Hallelujah. Once. At the consummation of the age, he has been manifested to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. There we go. That's the Lamb of God. And as much as it is appointed for men to die once, and after this comes the judgment, so Christ also, having been offered once to bear the sins of many, will appear a second time for salvation without reference to sin, to those who eagerly wait for him. How many waiting? How many expecting him? Amen. He's coming. And we ought to be thankful of that. So I want you to keep these things in mind. I think it's important that we understand these things. They're valuable. Look at the next slide, Hebrews 10, I believe I have. Yep, 10 and through 12. By this we have been sanctified, Hebrews 10, through the offering of the body of Christ once for all. Verse 11 and 12. Every priest standing daily ministering and offering, time after time the same sacrifice which can never take away sin. Notice that. Why? Where's the sin at? Is the flesh sanctified? Yes. Remember we talked about that. But we read that verse and we say, well, that didn't work. It worked according to God. He said it sanctified the flesh to bring at one man. Did it take away the sin? No, the sin's where? Where's the sin? In the conscience. That's what Christ does different. Woo, so exciting. But he, having offered one sacrifice for sin for all times, sat down at the right hand of God. How many times he offered it? Once. For how long does it work? All times. That's incredible. Absolutely incredible. Let me tell you, if you think Jesus has got to do something so he can fix something for you, he don't have to do anything because he's already done it. We got to learn to walk in it every day, every day. Oh, I'm just waiting on Jesus. I'm just waiting on Jesus. I've been praying, just waiting on the Lord. Well, you wait, going to wait a long time because he already done it. You got to learn to walk in it. He's already done it. You got to receive it for yourself because he supplied it for you. How many thank God for that? Look at Timothy. 1 Timothy 2:5, Jesus is the mediator between God and men. Jesus is the mediator between God and men. In 1 Timothy 2:5, he talks about this, for there is one God. How many can say that? There's one God. How many gods are there? One God. There's one God and one mediator also between God and men. Who is that? The man, Christ Jesus. It's so simple. So simple for us to grab hold of that. Now look at Jesus the King. I got 3 minutes. I'm going to do it. Praise God. I got to do it. I got to finish it. 2 Samuel 7:12. Give me how many is going to give me a couple extra minutes? 2 Samuel 7:12, Isaiah 9:7, Jeremiah 23:5. God promised David that a descendant of his would reign on the throne of Israel forever. The Jew, to the Jew, the Son of God, Messiah, and King are all equivalent. Let me understand that. What about you? Is that the same to you? To me, it is. The Son of God, the Messiah, and King is all the same. Talking about the same person. So let's look at, I think I have these slides. Look at the next one, 2 Samuel 7:12. When your days are accomplished and you lie down with your father, I will raise up your descendant after you who will come forth from you and I will establish his kingdom. We're talking about Jesus the King now. He said, I will establish his kingdom. Look at the next one. Isaiah 9:7. There will be no end to the increase of his government or of peace. No end to his government. How many know we need to put an end to the government? Well, let me just help you out here so you don't get no ideas. We're not going to be the ones who puts an end to that government right now. Because we don't even have the power nor the know-how. But when the Messiah comes and returns, the King, we're going to be with him and like him, and then we'll have the understanding through him. And what are we going to do? Because let me tell you, if we all decided to fix the problem with our government now, in this room, we would have different ideas. Right? So we wouldn't get anything done, and in the end, we'd be just like them. But how many know when the King comes? We won't have 12 different ways of doing it. Just one way. You know, I talk about this, I'm reminded of Big Dave, our Amish friend. We might have a project going on during Katrina, and everybody's sitting around kind of talking about it. And Big Dave would have a block of wood in his hand with a little pen. He said, well, the way I see it, there are many ways we can do this. But today, we're going to do it my way. And being the big Amish man that he is, everybody says, all right. Yep-er. Well, that's the way it's going to be when Christ returns. Yes. There are going to be a lot of people wanting to do it their way still. But we're going to be on the Lord's side saying, hey, whatever the king says. I just need him to give me the rules of whatever the king says. That's the way we're going. And let me tell you, I think it's important that we understand that. We're talking about the appointed son. Thank you, Lord. So, one on the throne of David over his kingdom to establish it and to uphold it with justice and righteousness from then on and forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will accomplish this. Is there a possibility that this won't happen? No. The zeal of the Lord of hosts. Remember I talked about the Lord of hosts? He's going to accomplish it. So we want you to understand it. Let's look at, can I finish this? Let's go to Luke. Let me see if I can finish it. I only got a couple more. What I got? How many more? Do I have Jeremiah on there? Put it up. I forgot to move it up. There you go. Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will raise up for David a righteous branch. And he will reign as king and act wisely and do justice and righteousness in the land. Has that happened yet? No, it's going to happen. Now, did Christ come? Was he born? Yes, he was born. The appointed son has arrived, and he was doing the work that he was sent to do, and for that work, they crucified him. So what God did, he raised him up and seated him at his right hand, gave him full authority, and he's going to return one day. And that's what that's talking about. Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will raise up for David a righteous branch, and he will reign as king and act wisely and do justice and righteousness in the land. Now, look at Luke. Luke chapter 1. Let's start with verse 26. Verse 26. Now in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city in Galilee called Nazareth, to a virgin engaged to a man whose name was Joseph, of the descendant of David. Remember who he's going to raise it up from? David. And the virgin's name was Mary. And coming in, he said to her, greetings, favored one, the Lord is with you. But she was very perplexed at all this statement and kept pondering what kind of salutation this was. And the angel said to her, do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall name him Jesus. And he will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. He will be great and will be called. Why would he have to say that if he already was called that? He will be called the Son of the Most High God. Will be. He didn't say he is. He will be called the Son of God. For this reason, he's going to be called that. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. I mean, you see that these prophecies are coming. They're happening. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom will have no end. Now, it appears to me that what we know already about what's happened is that Jesus has already come. I'm in agreement with that. He came. He was born of the virgin, lived around about the age of 30. He started his ministry. We have an 18-year gap or so there from 12 to that time, but we don't know a whole lot what went on. But we know he grew in strength and power. We know that, in favor with God. That's about it. We don't know a lot of stories. I don't know what he did when he was 14. I don't have a story one in the Bible when he was 17. Can anybody find that? What about when he was 20? Anybody find a story when he was 20? What about 21? No, we don't hear any, but at about the age of 30. John's out baptizing folks. And he said, there's one who's coming who's mightier than I, whose shoes are not even worthy to latch. When he comes, he'll baptize you with water and with fire. He said, the Holy Ghost and fire. He says, he's coming, he's powerful. And he looks up, and there he is. And Jesus steps in that water and says, I need you to baptize me. And then we have his story for about 3.5 years after that. At the end of that story, we know what happens. They take him, beat him unmercifully, unrecognizable to people who knew him well. They didn't even know who he was. They took him down off of a cross that way he was crucified and put him in a borrowed tomb. And there they sealed the tomb with a stone and put guards in front of it. So it don't seem like he's reigning as king to me. I don't seem much like a king. Matter of fact, looks like he lost. But God said, I will not leave him there. That's what David said in his writings. As he's encountering these things with God, he said, I'll not leave him there. I'll not leave his soul in the grave. And 3 days later, God raised him from the dead. He appeared to many. Over 500 saw him in his resurrected state. The book of Acts chapter 1, he's all gathered there and he starts to ascend. He goes up. He's telling them what they need to prepare for, what to get ready for. Talking about the kingdom. That's what the last things he told them. He said, I need you to get ready. The kingdom's coming. The kingdom's coming. I know you see me going right now, but I'm coming back. In like manner, I'm coming. The angel said, why stand you here gazing? He's gone. Get ready. Go. Get ready. Remember he told them right before? He said, go into all the world and preach the gospel. What gospel? The gospel of the kingdom is coming. The king's going to return. How many thank God that we have that hope and it's in our future? I don't care how dim it may get around the world, and it can all crash tomorrow. And it can your life can change drastically. And it can be where it's not a lot of fun anymore. And you can be having some difficulty and going through that, but that doesn't end the hope that you have. The hope you have is the king's coming. The king's going to return. He's going to fix all the issues and the problems that everybody says they got the answers for. Nobody's got the answer. Let me tell you, they don't have. He's got the answer. He's going to come and he's going to rule and reign. How many thank God? For 1,000 years, he's going to reign on this planet called Earth. And he's going to fix some things. How many thank God for that? So we're talking about the king. So we know that he's been born. We spoke this. All these things. So I want you to think about this. We'll wrap. Jesus is a prophet like Moses, the priest like Melchizedek, the king like David. What does all this mean to us today? As our prophet, his words written in the New Testament are God's words specifically to us. As our priest, he provides remission of sins and forgiveness as we ask. And as our king, he reigns in our hearts now. Right now, he's my king. I know he hadn't returned yet, but I want to tell you, he's my king. Is he your king? Let's all stand together. I pray that you allowed this to, I hope it ministered to you as it did me. And I tell you, I want it to be an encouragement to you. And let's just remember, we got to just let it encourage you every day. And let this be in you. Let it operate in you. Christ, the prophet, the priest, and the king.